We go. All right, good evening and welcome to our Progressive Bible Concepts on Sunday evening. We have made it this fall as far as concept number 9, which is walking with God. So let's take a stroll down memory lane here and look at where we are. This first 12 segments, this first segment or these first concepts of the Progressive Bible Concepts are called First Concepts. And these are concepts that are purely foundational, and the experience of these concepts are essential to your relationship with God being placed on a trajectory in which you can continue to grow in a deepening, broadening way in how you're experiencing God. So we've talked about these concepts. First of all, loving God, which means to put God front and center, first in your life, then seeking God first, creating space to God for God in your life so you can seek Him first. Then we looked at the model of the devotional life of Jesus, how Jesus did that when He was here on the earth. And then we looked at pleasing God, knowing God, and trusting God. And then last week we looked at developing trust in God through the life of Abraham, who is denominated in the Bible as the father of the faithful, and how over a 35-year period in the life of Abraham, God took him from no man's land and put him through a series of experiences that taught him to trust God. And then Abraham performed the ultimate act of trust by being willing to offer Isaac, his one and only son, whom he had waited for 25 years. God told him to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham demonstrated a willingness to do that, and before he actually took the life of his son, God stopped him and said, "I now know that you trust me and that you're willing to obey me." And Abraham has been known since then as the father of the faithful, and we're told in the Bible to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, which means that our lives are going to look like undulating inclines in which we're going up the mountainside, and we will have some highs and some lows mixed together that build our trust over time, and our walk with God becomes meaningful from there. So let's move into this study tonight of what's called our walk with God. And there's a funny story about this concept of walk with God. There was a gentleman years ago who became a new Christian. And one day a mature Christian turned to him and said, "So how is your walk with God?" And he said, "Oh, I do it every night from 9 to 9:30. In other words, at 9 o'clock every night, he would go for a walk with God. And he thought that's what his walk with God was all about. And I like that idea. That's okay to do that. But your walk with God is not 9 to 9:30 every night. It's 24/7. It's your relationship with God overall. So when we talk about our walk with God, we're referring to our relationship with God as we share the journey of life with Him. And we do that walking together with God. So, some life journey reminders to qualify where we are. Please keep these things in mind. God is forming in you a new you. Being a Christian means having the life of God in your soul. Ed, go. Table 3. James, can you open that door? Being a Christian means having the life of God in your soul. And so God is doing something new and deep and rich in your life. Number 2, cultivating your relationship with God allows His life to flow within you in still a greater way. So once we enter into a relationship with God, the purpose of that relationship, or at least the intent that we have for the relationship, is to allow that relationship to expand and to grow. So when we become Christians, that's the first step. The next part of that, though, is to keep walking and cultivating our relationship with God in a still greater way is what we're aiming to do. Relational closeness and progress requires trust. And where our relationship with God most often breaks down is within the arena of trust. We struggle with not so much with the idea of knowing God or being aware of God, but trusting what we know about God. And so we spent the last 2 weeks developing the concept of trust, and hopefully that was helpful to you. Our trust in God is the point where our relationship with God most often breaks down. And nevertheless, even though we have trouble trusting God, nevertheless, God is trustworthy. The only people who are not trustworthy are people who do not say, who do not do what they say they're going to do, or they're not the person that they claim to be. God is always who He claims to be, and He always does what He promises to do, so therefore God is trustworthy. The challenge we have is that we're not always trusting of Him. So the breakdown is not on His end, it's on our end. And then lastly, loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing God leads to trusting God. And so trust develops gradually over time, and it's something that you can't hurry it, you can't push it, you can't accelerate it. You have to be patient to let it grow. So loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing God leads to trusting God. Now, we're going to use this little diagram analogy here to talk about the importance of trust in your relationship with God. And if you think on a human level, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, if there's distrust between us and another person, the relationship is not going to grow. Trust is essential to the growth and health of the relationship. Now, let's use this little hand diagram for just a second. And we just said that loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing God all lead to trusting God. Loving, seeking, knowing and obeying God all leads to trusting God. Now, the design of this hand and the way these are laid out on the hand will make sense to you a little bit more when I throw this next diagram up, but let me let you finish writing in all of these words. The four fingers are loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing, and they all lead to trusting, which is the thumb on the hand. And it's the thumb on the hand that gives your life grip. So let's look at this next diagram and you can see it. Have you ever tried to pick up a book with your fingers, not using your thumb? You ever tried to do that? Well, try your iPhone. Everybody's got an iPhone. You can probably pick your iPhone up with your fingers. But unless you use your thumb, you can't hold the iPhone very tightly. It's the thumb that tightens your grip and increases your grip. So your four fingers, if we use the hand analogy, loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing God, those are all fingers, but it's trusting God that gives grip in your relationship with Him. So we can, again, love, know, seek, and obey, but if we don't trust Him, if you don't trust God, our relationship is going to be hindered in that process. We're going to be hindered from growing until we learn to trust Him. And so what God is eager to do is to develop that trust within us, as we saw from the life of Abraham. Come in, have a seat. Do we need a lesson for Miss Monica? We have one right here. Okay. Here you are, ma'am. Good to see you. Okay, so it's the thumb or trusting God that gives grip to the loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody understand what we're saying? The trust piece is like the thumb. If the thumb relaxes, if your trust relaxes in your relationship with God, it all tends to just break down. The trust is what holds everything else into place. All right, now, loving, seeking, obeying, knowing, and trusting God, how do all of these five come together? They all come together to shape our walk with God. Loving, seeking, obeying, and knowing, and then trusting. All five of those factors come together to shape our walk with God. Once we have these five things operational in our lives, then we start living with God on a personal day-to-day basis that is commonly known as walking with God. And this is how the Bible refers to this. Does that make sense? Pretty simple, straightforward, but let's see if we can get to that place first. Now, we're going to use these journey markers. Let's picture this highway here that we're on a little journey, and we're going to put these up here. So remember we said loving God, seeking God, time with God, obeying God, knowing God, and trusting God. All these things make up our walk with God. So as we're doing all of these things, we're on this pathway of relating to God. We're on what the Bible calls a straight and narrow pathway of life with God, and that's when our relationship with God begins to come together, as we're doing these six things and we're doing them collectively. So it all works toward the strengthening of our relationship with God. And then once we've got this walking with God stuff going in our lives, then life really becomes an adventure in which we're seeing everything through God's point of view. And once you start, operating from what we call enlightened reason, where you're able through faith to see how God is at work, that's where you want to be. So in your relationship with God, no matter how confusing and difficult it gets at points, you're always able to ask the question, how is God at work at this moment? Whenever that I can ask that question, always brings me back to my senses and enables me to make sense out of what's happening around me when I can see how God is at work. And that's what it means to be doing all of these things and walking with God. Okay? All right, now, life journey markers. The name Jesus, the Bible refers to Jesus as our Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, which means God with us. So we sing the Christmas hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. The name Emmanuel there, which is given to Jesus in the Bible, means God with us. So let's break that concept of God with us down. All right, first of all, or along with this God with us, Jesus gave us this invitation that goes along with his name being God with us. And the invitation that Jesus gave us was this: take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the invitation that Jesus gives us here is for us to take his yoke upon us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke was something that was very common in the agrarian culture in which the Bible was written. And the word yoke, which is the key word here, means a coupler of two things together. A yoke coupled people together, or two animals together. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and easy and humble in heart, my yoke is easy, my load is light, he's asking us to kind of couple with him together. And let me show you what this looks like. All right, there's a yoke. This is a yoke, and it was commonly used to be placed over the neck of two animals that were of the same species so that they could walk together. So when you yoke these animals together, it symbolized togetherness. Now, in the Old Testament, they were told, they were commanded not to yoke an oxen with a donkey. You didn't do that. You always yoked animals of the same nature. Because when you put a donkey with an oxen, first of all, there was a height difference. The donkeys were taller than the oxen, if I understand this correctly. Secondly, the oxen walked at a different pace than the donkey. They didn't walk at the same pace, so they were not going to be able to walk together at the same gait. And the other thing is that the Old Testament, the oxen and the donkey were representing clean and unclean animals. And so you were not supposed to put them together. But that's another principle for another time. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, here's what Jesus is saying. Is you picture yourself in this side of the yoke and Jesus is in the other side of the yoke. And if you're going to be yoked together, you know what that means? That means that you got to walk at the same pace closely together, or you're going to be pulling against each other, and it's going to be a separating, alienating, dividing experience. So God wants to walk with you. That's why Jesus said, take your yoke upon me. So we're going to share this thing together. And according to what he said here, if you look back at this verse, he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble heart. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now here's what you want to understand. When you yoke your life together with Jesus, he carries the load of your life. Woo! You want to understand that. When Jesus takes that load upon himself, you're in a sense given all your burdens and all your cares and all the common things that we deal with in life. You're putting that upon Jesus and he's going to help you pull this load that you otherwise would have to pull by yourself. Now, have you ever heard the difference between how much one oxen can pull? If you yoke two oxen together, how your oxen can pull so much more than two oxen separate by themselves? Have you heard this? Any numbers on this? Now, once I said this, and a guy who was a farmer said, there's no way that can be true. but I'll throw it out anyway because it wasn't a book that I read, and I'll let you dispute the book if you want to dispute it. The book reported that the typical oxen can pull 1 to 2 tons of weight by themselves, but two oxen together can pull up to 20 tons of weight. Mm. Now, assuming that's true, or let's assuming that it's half true, for the sake of discussion, if a single oxen can pull 2 or 3 tons and put together two oxen can pull 10 tons, that's a whole lot better than one them pulling the weight by themselves. So the trick to this thing, see, is to yoke your life up with Jesus and let him carry your load, which he is capable of doing. He can handle anything. Nothing's too difficult for God. So instead of us pulling the thing by ourselves, the idea is to yoke up with Jesus and let us help carry the load. Does that make sense? All right, there's certainly some appeal to that idea. All right, so in Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, I'm not going to put any weight on you. You're going to be putting the weight of your life on me. And I'm going to help you pull this thing together. We're going to pull this thing together, and it's going to make the weight of life seem so much easier and manageable. So here's the concept we're talking about here. So we're talking about our walking with God, and if you're going to be yoked together with God, you have to walk at the same pace. So whenever you yoke yourself to another person, you got to be clear that you're willing to do life together and walk at the same pace. It's very much like being married. Is that when you get married, you have to go at the pace of your marriage partner, and that's usually a little bit different than your own, but you agree to adjust the speed and the pace of what you're doing to the person that you're sharing life with. Then we have to do the same thing in our relationship with God, is that we have to walk with him at his pace and his leading. So let's explore now this idea of what it means to walk with God. Now, look up here, and you'll see in this picture the image of a little child walking with an adult who's probably their father. Okay? Now notice how it's the father who has to slow himself down to the pace of the child. So it's the father who adjusts his pace so that he doesn't run off and cause the child to stumble or drag the child behind him, so to speak. So we walk slowly at the pace of the child, which is what God is willing to do for us. Now notice up here the inset picture in the top left corner is a picture of the grip of the child. The hand is so small that it can't hold the hand of the father because the hand is too big. So it holds on to one finger. Now, how big is the hand of God? Obviously, we can't possibly grasp the fullness of God's mighty and outstretched hand, so we grab onto a finger with God. The point is, no matter how much you're holding on to, no matter how much you're touching, hold on to it. You want to hold on and walk with God in the same way this child and his father are walking together. In the same dynamic of holding on to that little finger, if that's all you can get hold of, if that's all you can grasp, fine, just hold on. And make sure you remain in step with your Father, because your Father, your Heavenly Father, is going to slow down and let you go at your pace, not dragging you along, not running off and leaving you, but staying with you so that you share life together. Now, the Bible speaks of Abraham as the friend of God. And when people walk together, they become friends. They share life together. They share the journey together. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. So Abraham was called the friend of God. And remember, we looked at Abraham last week and the trajectory of his amazing life and how God over years developed trust in him. And when God did that, God developed this close walk with Abraham over those years. Abraham became known as the friend of God, which is a remarkable designation. And here's one of the few places in the Bible that mentions this. In 2 Chronicles 20:7, it says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" What an amazing designation. How would you like to be called the friend of God? Which meant that you walk very closely in step together. Soulmates. And like I told you last week, when I went on my little birthday tour, I went up to Memphis, Tennessee to see a friend. And this was a man that I've known for 40 years. We met at the same little church that we served in as youth directors. He was responsible for me getting to Tampa to start a church. And he also did Cindy and my wedding. So we go back decades. And it just so happened that there was something happening in his life in ministry in which he needed a friend. And I called him on Wednesday and said, "Hey, I can get up to Memphis on Thursday. Can you do lunch with me?" And he said, "Oh, that'd be wonderful. Would you please come by?" So I drove up to Memphis, and he said, "I'll let me meet you halfway." And he said, no, let me come to you. I've got time." So I drove up, met with him and his wife for a couple of hours, and we worked through this situation, had a great time talking. And then he met with a group of people Sunday night, and they kind of resolved this issue that was pretty tense at the moment. And I just happened to have some insight that, based on some of my experiences, that was helpful to him, and they navigated through these troubled waters. And he sent me a text on Monday and said, "This was very helpful. Your visit here meant a lot, yada, yada, yada." And that's what friends do for one another. He's done that a lot for me, and I just happen to play that role for him. Now, when friends walk together and they share life together, you help each other. And Abraham, through those 35 years of trials, became known as the friend of God. Another place, in Isaiah 41, verse 8, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." Now, who's talking in this verse here? These are the words of God. This is God talking. Up here, a fellow human being described Abraham as God's friend. And here in the second verse, God describes Abraham as his friend. God himself calls Abraham his friend. He says, "But you, my servant Israel, Jacob, whom I've chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." So Abraham and God walked together so closely that they became friends, soulmates. And then in James chapter 2, verse 23, and this is New Testament, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So three times in the Bible, Abraham is described as the friend of God, which meant that they obviously had a close relationship in which they walked together very closely. That's what we're aiming for. So walking with God, a couple of other places in the Bible, there were two men in the Bible of whom it was said that they walked with God. There were two men in the Bible who, in which it describes how closely they walked with God. One of these you probably won't recognize. The other one you will quickly recognize. The first one was in Genesis 5:22. It says Enoch walked with God. Enoch didn't do anything famous, as far as we know, other than the fact that he walked with God. He had a very close relationship with God when he was here on earth as a human being. Then there's another guy, and you will recognize this name immediately, in Genesis 6:9, the next chapter over. It says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God." So Noah, who went on to do something very famous, very world-changing, he built the ark through which his wife and three sons and their wives were preserved along with animals two by two of the animal kingdom. And after the universal flood in which everything was destroyed, the entire human race and animal population was restarted through the saving activity of Noah, who built the ark and survived the flood. But it was said that before Noah built the ark and survived the flood, that God selected Noah to play this pivotal role in the preservation of the human race because he was a man who was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. So these two men walked with God. There are two examples that we can draw from. Now, what I want to try to do for you is I want to try to break down this walking with God into bite-sized pieces, small pieces, so that we understand what we're talking about. So using the phrase walking with God, the word walk means to step forward, to make progress or to journey alongside of one another. It means to make progress in your journey, but in step with another person. The idea of with means to walk with. The word with means togetherness, keeping company, or beside one another. in the same way that two animals were yoked together and they had to stay in step with one another, or they started pulling to the left or to the right and they didn't plow a straight furrow, which was what they were supposed to do. They had to have the same gait and be in step with each other. So walking with someone means to keep in step with the person you are making the journey or sharing the journey with. Then, of course, to walk with God means to be in step with the infinite, ultimate, perfect being who is our Creator and Savior, King and Judge. So what we're trying to do here is to remain in step, not with another human being, not with a loved one, not with a neighbor, friend, or relative, but rather we're trying to stay in step with God Himself, Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and we're trying to have this yoked together relationship with this vast, immeasurably great and grandiose person. So walking with God is obviously a challenge. This is difficult to do, and it requires discernment and growth to understand exactly how it works. That's what we want to look at. Now, I'm going to give you tonight 7 fundamental aspects of walking with God. And what I'm doing is I'm taking the concept of walking with God and I'm putting it under a microscope. So we're looking at very fine shades of differences of meaning here. And if you think with me along these lines, these dynamics that I'm going to put in front of you are the stuff that makes up a day-to-day relationship with another person, and certainly that would apply in our relationship with God. But they're fine shades of meaning in terms of their difference, but they all come into play. So let's work our way through these and trust we can get some perspective. And notice that we got the picture up here and the inset picture on the top left of the little child holding the finger of the hand of the father, and that's how this thing works, holding the little finger. This is how it works in our relationship with God. Just get hold of the hand of God, and no matter how little of a piece you've got, just hold on. Now, two people walk together depending on their hearts being together, and that's what we want to do. Is we want to teach people to walk according to the same heartbeat. So if we're going to walk with God, then we've got to walk according to the heartbeat of God, and this is how it works. All right, number one, the first fundamental aspect of walking with God implies or requires belonging to our Father. To be able to pull up next to God the Father means that we must have a relationship with Him and be in good standing with Him. Okay? You don't just choose to walk and share life with someone you don't know or someone you don't care about or somebody that you have an adversarial relationship with. You've got to have a relationship that necessitates close proximity. So our walk with God begins with belonging to God. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Behold, now we are the children of God." So once we lean into putting our full trust and faith in Jesus, that authorizes us to become children of God. So 1 John 3:2, which is one of the last books of the New Testament written, describes all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as children of God. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "You are mine." And God is here talking about His people or His children, which means, of course, that you belong to me. That's the word mine is a word of possession. And it means that when God the Father said this about His people, He's saying, "I possess you, you are my possession, you belong to me." John chapter 10 says that Jesus calls all of His sheep by name. He not only has a relationship with all of the sheep, but He calls them all by name. There was a famous pastor who just died at 83 years of age. And this, what was remarkable about this guy is we live in an age in which most pastors struggle with what we call growth idolatry. Most pastors like churches, the bigger the better. Now, the people don't like the church to be bigger, but the pastor does. It's just one of those conflicts in pastoral ministry. And this particular pastor that just died resolved to never have a congregation bigger than his ability to know the name of each person in his congregation, which means his congregation peaked out at about 300 people. And that's as big as he wanted it, because he wanted to know every one of his sheep by name, and he wanted to have a relationship with each of those particular sheep so that there was that sense of shepherding and sheep belonging. And that's what this is underscoring here. Okay? So, Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. That symbolizes that we're going to have this deep personal connection in which I'm going to know you, and you're going to know me, and we're going to be on a first-name basis here. So there's a sense here in which that sense of belonging is very distinct. Verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand, which is a way of saying that Jesus has his eye on us as his children, and no one's going to take us away from him. There is that sense of belonging and being protected in that relationship so that nothing will ever get in the way or disrupt that relationship. And so principle number one, or fundamental aspect number one of walking with God, is that we have to belong to God to walk with God. We have to belong to him to be able to walk with him. Not everybody is allowed into God's inner circle. Those who belong to him are, and to belong to him, then we have to be his children. And to be his children, the Bible says that we must believe and receive him so that we become his children. When we believe and receive, we become his children. And becoming his children means that we belong to him. So in your own heart of hearts, you've got to work this piece out in which you know that you belong to God and God belongs to you. And if you're not there yet, just be honest with yourself that you're not there yet and continue to grow and progress. But this is where you want to get. So fundamental aspect number one of walking with God involves belonging to God. Principle number two, or aspect number two. Along with being fundamentally, along with belonging to God, involves our awareness of God. Being aware of God refers to our God consciousness. And when we're walking and sharing life with another person, we're obviously conscious of that other person. We're conscious that they're there. In other words, if somebody's walking next to us and we're not aware that they're next to us, then we obviously don't have a very close connection with that person. So if we're going to walk with God, we obviously want to be aware that he is next to us, which means to me we need to be conscious of his presence in our lives. And so walking with God is another way of saying that we want to learn to practice the presence of God in our lives. Practicing the presence of God is what walking with God is all about. Is thinking through everything in light of God's presence with you. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, in Matthew 28:20, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always," meaning that God is always there. Now, we're not always conscious that he's there. Sometimes we might go minutes, hours, and even days without thinking about him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. He pledges himself to be there. And if he's there, then we want to work toward having a conscious awareness that he is there. Okay, Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I'm God. And I take that verse to mean, especially in its application to a high-strung personality like mine, that sometimes I have to put it in neutral and slow down and just take a few minutes to connect into the presence of God, as opposed to running lickety-split at 100 miles an hour and forgetting that he is next to me. Cease striving, slow down, calm down a bit here, and just remember the presence of God that's active in your life, at least for a few minutes. This is why throughout the Bible it speaks of praying morning, noon, and night. Prayer is a way of practicing the presence of God in your life. And when we pray, we are aware of God's presence within our lives. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of the 1800s, said that no pastor should ever go more than 50 minutes without praying. That's always a small rebuke to me when I hear that, because I can be lickety-split for 4 or 5 hours and not stop to pray, have to do that. So we need to sometimes slow down and just dial into our relationship with God. In Genesis 28:16, this is Isaac's talking here, or rather Jacob, excuse me. It says that Jacob went to this place, I think it was called Bethel, which became the name of the place. And it was there that Jacob wrestled with God all night. And the next morning he woke up and he says, God was in this place and I didn't know it. God was there all the time, but I wasn't aware of it. And that's not the place you want to be. You want to be where God is in this place and you're aware that he's in his place and that you're paying attention and you're gauging who you are and what you're doing according to his presence. So here's principle number two, or fundamental aspect number two. along with belonging God, belonging with God to be able to walk with God, we must be aware of God to walk with God. We need to be aware of God. Now, let me tell you a quick story. Have you ever heard the name of a middle-aged monk named Brother Lawrence? You ever heard his name? All right, let me tell you what this guy was famous for. Brother Lawrence was a friar or a monk who worked in a monastery. He was not a very gifted person. He was not a leader in the monastery at all. He was the cook in the monastery. And what he did was serve food, clean the tables, and that sort of kept the monastery going from a food provision standpoint. There was nothing brilliant, spiritual, I mean, nothing about his intellect or his giftedness or his abilities that would have drawn any attention to him. But this guy, Brother Lawrence, had a subtle way of maintaining what's called the presence of God in his life. And he's written a book, it's about a 100-page book if you want to read it, called Practicing the Presence of God. And Brother Lawrence wrote this book. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Now here's what's ironic about this guy. Is he worked in a monastery as the chef or the cook, and people from all over Europe, including kings, journeyed to where he worked in his little monastery just to talk to him. They just wanted to meet this guy and converse with him and listen to him talk about his relationship with God. And he maintained this constant awareness of God even in the most mundane aspects of life. So he practiced the presence of God, was obviously good at it, and the world sat at his feet. So the second aspect of walking with God is being aware of God or practicing His presence. All right? Aspect number three has to do with fondness for our Father, along with belonging to our Father and being aware of our Father's presence. The other aspect of this is, or another aspect of this, is delighting or having a fondness for our Father. Now, do you tend to spend time with somebody that you don't like? Do you tend to spend time with somebody that you don't have a fondness for? There's got to be something about that person that draws you to that person for you to want to spend time with them. So if you're going to walk with God, you've got to have a fondness for God to want to do that. Are you going to go find something else or somebody else that you're more fond of? And if we do find somebody else or something else we're more fond of than God, then we walk with that thing and not Him. So if we're going to walk with God, we have to have a fondness for God. Now, what does this look like? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." That means to be fond of your Father. Job 22:6, "Then you will delight in the Almighty and lift your face up to God." So in other words, God becomes your sweet spot. And when we develop a fondness for God so that He occupies this sweet spot in our lives, then that means that we're going to want to spend time with Him, and we're going to spend our life sharing life with Him, and we're going to walk together with Him. So we must delight in God to walk with God. Now let me talk about this for just a quick second. When I was a pastor in Florida, we were privileged to live in this home that was a mile from the church. And I'd get up every day, and without having to get on the interstate, I'd drive to church 1 mile. It's wonderful. This is why I didn't want to move to Atlanta. I had to drive 20 to 30 minutes. Now, if I leave 2 minutes after 7, it adds another 20 minutes to the trip. It's a 40-minute drive to get here. But anyway, when I'd go home in the evenings, I had two daughters, and one of my daughters would always meet me at the door. As soon as the garage door went up, Dad pulls into the garage, I would open the door that led from the garage into the house, and there's my youngest daughter ready to see Dad. It was like I had just made her day. My other daughter was more standoffish, and I had to kind of go find her, but my youngest, not so much. She was always very thrilled to see Dad when Dad came home. And that's just how children take delight in their parents. It's just one of those wonderful things about a parent-child relationship. I remember years ago being in a home, and I was in a garage. I cannot remember what I was doing, but I was with this 3-year-old child, little girl. And we were doing something in the garage, and I can't remember what it was, but her mom came home. And her mom's car pulled up in the driveway, and I'll never forget watching this three-year-old little daughter start clapping her hands and making these noises and saying, "That's my mom, that's my mom." I mean, just went crazy with delight that her mom just pulled in the driveway. And there's that fondness that children, it's a delight children have in their parents. All right, well, that's the same kind of fondness or delight we want to have with our Heavenly Father. We want to take delight in Him, and that means to walk with Him. So we must delight in God if we're going to walk with God. If we don't delight in Him, we're going to find something different to walk with, and that's going to pull us away in our relationship with God. All right, fundamental aspect number four. If we're going to walk with God, then we've got to learn to honor our God, honor our Father. Now, what does this mean? Well, Psalm 48 says, "I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart." Now, if we're going to be in step with God, then we've got to be centered on the will of God. God has a will for our lives, and we want to be at the center of that will. When people come and ask me about major decisions they're about to make, I never ask them the standard questions about the decision they're about to make, whether it's get married or get a new job or move back across the country or whatever. The question I always ask them after I sort of listen to them tell me about what they're wrestling with, I always say something like this. If you make the decision to move to Seattle or make the decision to take this job or make the decision to marry this person, are you absolutely convinced that you're in the dead center of God's perfect will for your life? That's all I want to know. And I look into the person's eyes when I ask that question, and I can tell whether they are or not. And this gentleman that I spent time with in Memphis last week, he was talking about a decision he had to make, and he said, "I think I'm going to do this." And when he said what he's going to do, it just didn't sound right. So I looked at him and I said, "Are you sure that doing that is in the center of God's will?" And he said, "Nope." It's like, well, then don't do it. Which is what I'm trying to say. Slow down here. You're about to make a decision. You're about to commit yourself to a direction that maybe is not the will of God for your life. And you can't go along making God's will up for you. You don't want to pull a Balaam. You don't want to do that. So notice it says, the psalmist says, "I delight to do your will for my life, not my will." Whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. So that's honoring to the Father. And it says, "I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart." When we digest the word of God, we follow God's will. First Samuel 2:30, "I will honor him who honors me." Now, this is God talking here. And God says, if someone honors me by doing my will, if they honor me in that way, then I will honor them. So the way we bring God's honor into our lives is by always doing God's will and not our will. That's why carrying the cross, the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow me. What is a cross? It's the letter I crossed out. In other words, when you take up your cross, that means cross out your will and take up God's will. The cross is nothing more than a big capital I crossed out. So when we take up our cross daily and follow Him, then we're delighting in His will and not our will. And when Jesus was going to the cross, He was about to be slaughtered, He said, "Not your will," or "not my will, but yours be done." And He committed Himself to follow through this horrible set of circumstances He's going to go through, but He was committing Himself to do the will of the Father. So if we're going to honor the Lord, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to honor the Lord. We must honor God if we're going to walk with Him. That's aspect number four. And we got a few more and we're almost finished. All right, aspect number five. If we're going to walk with God and do the Lord's will, then we must have confidence in the Father. If we're going to walk with God, we've got to have confidence in God. All right, Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." When life gets scary or bad, where do I go? I go to a place where I have the most confidence, either to a person or to a place or to a practice or a skill or a book to read or whatever. We go where we put confidence in those things. And if we're going to have confidence in God, God becomes our refuge and our strength, and He is who we go to when life gets sideways or life goes bad. Deuteronomy 32:33-27 says, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." So notice that what the writer of Deuteronomy is saying here is that God is my safe place. God is my, we talked about God being our sweet spot. He's also our safe place. When life gets squirrely, this is where I go. And then Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he not spoken and will he not make it good? God can always be trusted. So whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do it, which means that we can treat him as our safe place. Confidence in God continued. All right, here's another verse, Psalm 25, 1 through 3. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed, and do not let my enemies or my circumstances triumph over me. When I look to God with confidence, and I put things in God's hands, it's all going to work out. And my confidence in the Lord is solidly based upon what He's promised me that He's going to do for me. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Is, oh, to you, O Lord, I'm going to lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I'm going to trust. And I'm not going to be ashamed. And I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to come out losing. You're going to take care of this. You're going to fight this battle for me. And it's going to be okay. So, a fundamental aspect of walking with God, number five, is we must be confident in God if we're going to walk with God. If we have confidence in Him, we will walk with Him, and our relationship will stay close. All right, fundamental aspect number six, conforming to our Father. Now, what does this mean? In 2 Peter 1:4, it says that God has desired or designed us to become partakers of His divine nature. That means we become like God, which is an amazing thought. And Romans 8:29 puts it this way, the same thought, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. So if we are to be partakers of the divine nature, and we're supposed to be conformed to His Son, then that means learning to walk with God means we become like Him. We become like God when we walk with God. 1 John 3:2 says, when He appears, we shall be like Him. And that's the goal of what walking with God is all about. So to walk with God, we must be willing to be conformed to God and part company with anything that is not in harmony with our walk with God. So let's suppose you're traveling along in your journey and you come to something that looks very attractive to you, but it's not honoring to God. You've got to make a decision. Am I going to turn away from that thing that looks very appealing to me but is not honoring to God? Or am I going to continue to walk with God and turn away from the thing that will take me away from Him? So if you're going to walk with God, there's going to be things you have to say no to or turn away from because those things are not honoring to God, they're not pleasing to God, and they'll pull you away from Him. And a lot of this stuff just falls into the general category of just sin. And we're always faced with temptation day after day, so we have to face that temptation and we have to turn away from Him. So if we're going to walk with God, we've got to be willing to say no to some things in order to become like Him. In other words, children tend to adopt the values of their father. That's the way things work. So if we're going to walk with God, then we got to honor God by doing what will be pleasing to Him. That means you got to say no to some stuff. When I first became a Christian, I'd been a Christian about maybe a year and a half, and I was heavily involved in a fraternity in Alabama, college where I went. And when the night that I pledged that college fraternity, I had made a little covenant with myself that one day I was going to be the president of that fraternity. Now, I don't know why that was on my mind, but I just thought one day I'm going to be president of this place. That was the night I pledged. Well, I was a part of the fraternity for 2 years, then became a Christian, and I had to kind of decide between the two. And while I was trying to decide what to do about it, it was at the end of my junior year, and another one of my pledge brothers came to me and said, are you going to run for president next year? Because if you're going to run, I'm not going to run. And so what he was saying was, I'm going to let you run for president, and if I ran, I would have been elected because nobody else was running. So at that point, he was kind of handing me the presidency of the fraternity. If you want it, take it. If not, I'll run. And I was just now beginning to walk with God, and I had to determine, am I going to be able to continue my walk with God and be president of this fraternity? Not the fraternity I was a part of. So it was going to have to be either my walk with God my new relationship with God, or it's going to have to be present of eternity, one or the other. And I went home and prayed that night and said, God, just give me a verse. What do you want me to do? And there's a verse in Psalm 4, verse 5, that says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And that verse spoke directly to my situation. In other words, lay the presidency of the fraternity on the altar of sacrifice and trust and follow me. And that was almost as if God parted the heavens and said that to me. At that moment, I realized I was not supposed to run for college fraternity. And that was a big dream of mine. So I went back to this fraternity brother and I said, I'm not going to run. Here's yours if you want it. And he ran and he became president. And his mug is in the shot of the composites as president of the fraternity, which is where I wanted to be. Because now I had a relationship with God. I couldn't do that. So if we're going to walk with God, that we got to conform to God's wishes and we got to turn away from stuff that pulls us away from God. So monitor your life to see if any of that's happening now. All right, principle number 7, and we're almost done. If we're going to walk with God, then we've got to have courage through our Father to walk with Him. What that means is this. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. See, I've set before you life and prosperity, and that I command you to walk in His ways. So if you're going to walk in God's ways, you're going to get life and prosperity. That's what you're going to get. Now, what the verse is implying here is that if you turn away from what God has laid down for you, then instead of getting life and prosperity, you will find death and destruction in front of you. There's always consequences to sinful choices. They have a destructive effect upon your life. So the principle that I'm trying to get across here is this. We must be courageous to follow Him where and when He leads into challenging and confrontational situations. In other words, there are times when God will put you in situations in which you will have to stand up for what is right. And you will have to challenge the powers that be, or you will have to challenge the status quo to stand up for what is right. If you don't stand up for what's right, you're going to compromise your relationship with God. If you do stand up for what's right and you stay at peace with God, you're going to have to challenge the status quo, maybe of your family or where you work or in your neighborhood somehow. And God will put these situations in front of you which you got to choose between one or the other. And you got to be willing to have the courage to follow your convictions and do what's honoring to God. That's why so many Christians down through the ages have been martyred for their faith. They were told to stop serving God or stop believing in Jesus or stop preaching the gospel. And they said, no, God wants me to do this. This is the will of God for me. We obey God, not men. And if I lose my life in the process, then I lose my life in the process. And so the principle here is God gives you courage. And sometimes He's going to lead you into situations where it may cost you something to walk with Him. And He's going to test your commitment to see what you're willing to do. And along the way, I've had to give up stuff, like I just told you about the college fraternity presidency, which was a dream of mine. I had to say no to that, and I can't go back and redo that, but it was just something that meant a lot to me that I had to let go and move on to something else, and that's how God works. Now, here are the fundamental aspects of walking with God. Let me review these quickly. We have to belong to God to walk with Him. We have to be aware of God to walk with Him. We must delight in God to walk with Him. We must honor Him to walk with Him. We must be confident in Him if we're going to walk with Him. To walk with God, we must be willing to be conformed to God and part company with anything that's not in harmony with our walk with God. And number 7, we must be courageous to follow Him when and where He leads us into challenging and confrontational situations. And sometimes He'll put us in situations that will either compromise our walk with Him or compromise something else. And you have to make a choice between the two. And it's always a choice between what is good and what is honoring to the Lord versus what is not. You got all those blanks filled in? Yeah? Table 1? Y'all good? Okay. Observations. Our walk with God is just that. It's a walk and not a run. Now, those of you that are new in your relationship with God and you're sorting this thing out, you don't need to try to rush this along, but walk, do it, take it one day at a time and just let it grow naturally in an authentic way. You can't rush it. So our walk with God is a walk, it's not a run. Don't get in a hurry. You can't engineer this and make it happen too fast. Walking with God implies growth and movement in your relationship with God. When I'm talking to someone who claims to be a Christian, but they're just it's just not very evident that there's much happening in their relationship with God, then I question whether they're walking with God. And if they ask my own opinion, I may tell them, I'm not sure you're connected to God because nothing's happening in your relationship with God. So walking with God implies movement and growth. And if it's a flat line, something's not right there. Conclusion. The reward for walking with God, Genesis 5:25. Remember that guy named Enoch that it said he walked with God? That verse goes on to say that suddenly Enoch was no more and that God took him. In other words, Enoch was one of those people who went straight to heaven without ever dying. And that was a reward for a close relationship with God in the life of Enoch. Suddenly, Enoch was not. He just vanished. That doesn't happen for very many people. Only two I know of, Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire, and Enoch. He suddenly, God took him to heaven. And look what it says in Hebrews. It says that he was pleasing to God. And because he was so pleasing to God, God took him. God just suddenly took him out of the earth into heaven, directly into heaven. And the verse that applies to us in this respect is Colossians 2:6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that verse applies to all of us that claim to be Christians. If you've received Jesus, then that's the first step in your relationship with him, but you must keep walking. You just got the ball rolling. You just started. Now you got to keep it going. All right, I'm going to leave some discussion questions up here for y'all to kind of wrestle with. And this is a lot of information to cover, but have fun at your tables discussing it. And then after you go through this, we're going to... Concept 9, by way of summary, goes like this. Loving, seeking, obeying, knowing, and trusting God all come together to shape our walk with God. All of these things come together and create or settle us into a walk with God. And that's the summary of Concept 9. And then here next week, we're going to do Concept 10, faithfulness with God. Faithfulness with God. Okay, next Sunday, Concept number 10. Good night.